So last week, I shared a few of my earliest memories in life. But today, I'd like to share a few other memories from a more recent time, memories that directly tie to the scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning. I want you to journey with me back to 2015, and we're in Israel. We're in the Holy Land. Debbie and I were privileged with the opportunity to study the life of and walk in the footsteps of Jesus in 2015, and it was an amazing experience. And it's profoundly impacted our lives, especially when we read the scripture accounts of the life of Jesus, as well as so many other of the accounts of lives that are recorded throughout the history of God's Word. So much of it happened in that area. Living in southern Idaho, most of us don't think much of the depth and the grandeur of the Snake River Canyon. We don't really think that much of the incredible majesty of Shoshone Falls, because we've seen it most of our lives, right? And it's incredible, and we know that, but we've seen it so many times that it's like, oh, until we see it through the eyes of somebody who's never saw it before. And that's one of my favorite things to do, is take them over to stand on the edge under the Pine Bridge and walk along that canyon rim there to look at the canyon, and they're like, wow. Or go on down into the park and look at the falls, and they're like, wow, it's incredible. And I got to tell you, when we got to where Jesus walked, it has impacted the way I read scripture. I found myself reading God's word differently, not because I'd changed my version or because the words had changed, because I had changed. My insights and my memories are now included when I read God's words. I add visual snapshots. I did that on the video too. I'm really sorry. Some reason. I even highlighted that word here so that I didn't do that. Snapshots to what I'm reading about and what it looked like and what it smelled like and even what it felt like. Because you think the last couple days have been warm. It's really warm there. Okay? Today I want to take you to Jerusalem with me. And we're going to continue to looking at Jesus with eyes wide open. And so as we enter the city of Jerusalem near the gate called the Sheep Gate, there was a pool called Bethesda, the Pool of Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades, like porches, that surrounded the pool. It was an oasis in the middle of this desert city, and there was a small church that was right near the entrance of it. Today, when you go to visit, there are only remnants. There are only remnants. You can see the remnants of the pool that were down deep. The city has built up around it. And there's a little bit of water at one portion of it, but nothing like it would have been in the day. But every tour coming to Bethesda has to go to the pool of Bethesda. And there's a little church that has been recreated that's at the top of where you walk down into the remains. And in that little church, it has some of the most incredible acoustics. It's just truly amazing. People would come, and they would come to that just to sing in that little chapel. And our group was no different. As we walked into the chapel, there was a group that was there from, I think they were from Korea. And they're in there singing songs of praise in their language. And the acoustics, it just was like, wow. You think you sound good singing in the shower? It's nothing like that. And so then our group got to go there, and I was the group leader, and we got to sing. I think we sang Amazing Grace, and the harmonies, it was like, wow, it's incredible. And then we went on down to the Pool of Bethesda. So the Pool of Bethesda, you got to understand, people would travel miles and miles and miles just to be able to enjoy this oasis in the midst of the desert. There was also many, many, many people who came that came for a different purpose and reason, and I'm going to share that with you this morning. There was an urban legend back in the day that periodically an angel would fly over the pools and would stir the waters of the pools. And when the water was rippling and stirring, the first person to get into the water would be healed. Whatever physical, emotional, spiritual challenge that they faced, they would be healed if they were the first one into the water. So hundreds, even thousands of people would come, laying nearby with the chance to be first into the water. That's why they went there, just the maybe, just the possibility to get the miracle that they'd always dreamed of having. In our text this morning, we find our hero of the story, a man that had been laying there by the pool for 38 years, hoping to be healed. He was persistent. We're going to be looking at John chapter 5. If you've got your Bibles, please turn with me as we begin talking through this morning's text. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of people, disabled, used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, which, as you read later in the text, you'll see was a significant deal. We're not going to deal with that part of it today, but it was a significant deal. So Jesus is coming back to the city from Galilee, and as he enters Jerusalem, he walks into this area called Bethesda. He sees these pools, and certainly he sees the covered porches surrounding. He sees hundreds, maybe thousands, of people sitting or lying there on these porches, just staring at the waters, waiting for the chance to be first when the angel's wings touched. And again, laying there among those people, we find the star of the lesson, this man who'd been handicapped for 38 years. Our culture doesn't like the word handicapped very much. We prefer terms like disabilities, limitations, or even saying something like, well, they're physically challenged, they're mentally challenged, emotionally challenged. And I get it. And like everyone else, I want to be sensitive. But on the other hand, I think it's important for us to recognize we're all challenged. We're all handicapped one way or another. The truth of God's word is very clear. We're all broken. We all need someone to fix us. That's why Jesus came to rescue and heal us from our brokenness and the consequence of sin in our world. But not everyone sees or understands that all of us are broken or handicapped in one way or the other. And maybe that's because some handicaps, some challenges are harder to see than others. I want to share with you the testimony of a man named Chris, because I think it's going to help us understand what I mean. Chris begins by saying, "I don't know what it's like to be handicapped, but my wife does. She's been handicapped for 19 years. She was hit by a drunk driver when she was 16 years old, and she lost the lower portion of her right leg. In a moment, her life was changed forever. When Jody and I first started dating, we were having a conversation, and she said, 'Chris, I got to be honest with you. It seems like you're pulling away from this relationship, like it just doesn't mean very much to you. What's going on?'" As he was sharing, he kind of hung his head. He said, I bowed my head in shame, and I was like, "Well, you know, and I know this is really bad, Jody, but I'm struggling with what it might mean to marry someone who's physically handicapped." And at this point in his testimony, Chris looks up and he shares, "Yes, I'm a jerk. Yes, I'm an idiot. Yes, I'm shallow. And yes, I'm rude. I admit it." He continues, "I'm sitting there like, okay, what's she going to say now?" And then there was just silence. Just silence. Then she kind of kicks back and says, "You know what, Chris? I don't know what makes you think for the past 10 years when I was dreaming about my knight in shining armor, he'd be bald at the age of 22. He continues, "She just laid me out. She told me how it was. She said, 'Here's what you've got to understand, Chris, and this I want us to hear. Everybody in the world is handicapped. Everyone should have a blue placard that they hang from the rearview mirror. The only difference between me and everyone else is you can see my handicap. Everyone else has the ability to hide or disguise theirs. I think that's an incredibly powerful life testimony, and I'm grateful this man named Chris shared it. And I hope we see the truth of those words this morning. One of the things that I love about our church here at M4C is that most of us understand this idea better than most people do. Everywhere we look in our church family, there are incredible examples of people overcoming physical limitations, challenges, handicaps, whatever you want to call it. And yet just a few minutes in their presence will remind you of how incredible our Savior is. Because those of you I'm talking about, you're amazing. You are faithful. You are strong. You're an inspiration to more people than you can imagine of what God can do in us and through us in spite of life challenges. So I thank you. And I think as Jesus was walking around the pool of Bethesda that day, as he was taking in the people that were there sitting or laying, waiting to be first in the water, he understood better than anybody that everyone there, whether they were physically whole or not, was broken, was handicapped. Some just were able to hide it better than others. And as we look at this story in John chapter 5, these first 9 verses, there are 4 questions that I think we need to ask ourselves. And the first one we need to ask ourselves is probably one of the hardest, is what is your handicap? How are you broken? Andy, you don't have enough time for me to answer that. And I get it. I understand. I found this, and I thought this was just funny. My old eyes aren't what they used to be. Did you see where my ball went? Yep, but I can't remember. And I'm thinking, pick me, pick me. I can relate. But on a serious note, deep inside, we need to be honest with ourselves as we ask this question, what's my handicap? Sometimes our issues are physical. Sometimes they're invisible. And believe me, like Chris's wife, Jody, pointed out, the only difference is the physical's easier to see, which makes the invisible harder to deal with or even admit. What is my handicap? What is my challenge? What is my limitation that gets in the way from experiencing the miraculous? For some, they're blind. Not physically, but spiritually. Blinded to the things of God. He's drawing you, but you're just not seeing. Or you might be choosing to close your eyes so you don't have to see it. Maybe you don't understand that God's created you with amazing gifts and for a purpose, and you're simply unable to see clearly all that he's given or offered you. Others might be struggling with sin, blinded to the fact that it's not only destroying their life, but it's destroying the lives of people around them that love and care for them. Friends, if that's you, here's my encouragement. Put your glasses on. Put your contacts back in. Let God remove the scales from your eyes so you can see, truly see, all that he has for you. Maybe your handicap is you're spiritually lame. You've been abused sexually, verbally, physically, mentally. You've been cheated on. You're hurting. Your heart's broken. You're not happy anymore. You're looking on the first half of your life and you're saying, God, isn't there something more to life? Maybe you feel like you're stuck. Maybe you feel like you're in reverse or apathy has set in. Maybe you're struggling with an addiction or an anger issue or loneliness or heartbreak, or you're broken in so many other ways that it has simply paralyzed you. The people that were sitting around the pool that day when Jesus walked in, they were not only physically handicapped, they were struggling, just waiting for healing in their life. And Jesus walks in, he sees the pool, he sees the hundreds waiting for a miracle, and little do they know that the miracle had just entered their midst and the water had nothing to do with it. Jesus focuses in on the one man that had suffered for 38 years and asks him a really simple question that I think he asks us as well. Do you want to get well? Do you want to be well? And I admit, when I first read it, it confused me. I'm thinking, Jesus, for 38 years, this man's been dealing with this, unable to work or care for himself, and now you're asking him, do you want to be well? Well, duh. Why would you ask a question like that? And then it hit me. Maybe Jesus knew this man had grown comfortable with his handicap. Maybe it was easier to deal with what was known than what might happen if he was healed. Do you want to be well, or have we grown comfortable in our brokenness? Have we grown comfortable being spiritually apathetic? Have we grown comfortable taking control of our own life, or at least trying to control our own life? Have the things that once broke our heart, that break the heart of God, no longer bother you? Just like the man at the pool, Jesus knows how easy it is for all of us, broken and hurting, to give up, afraid that after struggling for so long, nothing and no one can make any difference. One of the Hebrew names for God was Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals, the Lord our healer. So I want you to think about this. When God in the flesh asks you, do you want to be well? Know this. If it's God in the flesh asking you the question, there's hope. There's hope. But first we need to ask ourselves the question, do we want to get well? Both, what is your handicap, and do you want to get well, lead into the third question we see in this text. How big is your God? A dad was having a conversation with his kids one day, and he decided to ask him a question. He said, all right, kids, we're going to play a little game. We're going to take a test. I need you to tell me how big God is. And his daughter, Kylie, she was in the first grade, and her dad said she has a bit of an attitude as a first grader, so he asked her, how big is God? And she was like, duh. He's like 300 meters round. Dad's like, yeah, okay, you know. Then the second grader, Cole, he pops in, and he's a pretty cool kid. Dad, she doesn't know what she's talking about. He's like 300 times 500 kilocentiliters. Dad's like, okay, that's pretty big. That's pretty big. And then youngest son, Titan, he's 5 years old. He gets a chance. Now, he's an introvert. He doesn't say much, but when he does, he gets your attention. And he goes, Dad, they're all wrong. Everyone's listening. God's as big as affinity. Dad's like, what's affinity? Dad! Buzz Lightyear, to affinity and beyond. And then dad's like, you know what? You're right. Affinity. Here's the really cool thing. When you talk to kids about God, they understand. They have a foundation and understanding more than adults on how big God is and how wonderful he is. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, and there's nothing my God cannot do. The creator of the universe is standing in front of you, and he's asking you a question. Do you want to get well? And then he's asking, how big is your God? You don't need angels stirring the water. Reach out. Do what I ask you to do. This guy's handicap in his mind had gotten so big he couldn't see what and who was standing right in front of him. But the psalmist says in Psalm 33, 6 to 7 and verse 9, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the seas into jars, for he spoke and it came to be. I can't do a very good job of describing or explaining how big God is. There's simply no words to make it make sense. But if you look at this, it says he simply used his breath and he spoke things into existence. He didn't need a how to create the universe manual. He didn't need a set of blueprints. He spoke, and it was. He spoke, and the heavens were made. The earth was made. The animals, the sea life, every created being. He is the creator and the sustainer of everything and everyone. That God that lives deep inside of who we are can help us overcome our problems. What is your handicap? Do you want to get well? How big? is your God. But Lord, you don't know how bad my pain is. How big is your God? You don't know how bad my relationship. How big is your God? You don't know what I've had to deal with in the past. How big is your God? You don't know how long I've been struggling with this. How big is your God? He's bigger than all your problems. He's bigger than anything you can throw at him. How big is your God? And the last question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, what is God telling you to do? Jesus looked at this man after he'd given him a number of excuses, and Jesus said, get up. There's an exclamation point there. Get up. Pick up your mat and walk. And at once the man was cured. He picked up the mat and he walked. Jesus didn't ask him. He told him, get up and walk. Here's the thing. When the Lord of all creation tells us to do something, it might be a good idea to listen and obey. This man, when he did, was able to walk, able to run, able to swim, able to climb, all because he obeyed what God was asking him to do. Hear this. Obedience precedes the miraculous. One more time. Obedience precedes the miraculous. Mary knew this. We talked a few weeks ago when Jesus changed the water to wine. She told the servants, do what he tells you to do. And this man, as he listened to the authority of Jesus' voice, he did the same thing. He got up and he walked. God told Noah, build an ark. And he did it, even though everybody thought he was crazy, everybody made fun of him. But because he obeyed, we're sitting in this room today. Jesus told Peter, come, walk. And he did. He got out of the boat and he walked on the water. Miraculous happens when we listen and do what God asks us to do. John 10:27 says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. What is God telling you to do? In his word, God has shared his love, his purpose, his desires for us, as well as his instructions on how he wants us to live. And the first thing he commands is come, follow me. To make that easier for us to understand, when the church began in the book of Acts, the people that heard, the disciples, especially Peter, as he preached and shared what Christ had done, asked the question, what must we do to be saved? And Peter said, you need to believe, you need to repent, you need to confess, you need to be baptized, you need to follow, and you need to imitate Jesus. That's where we start. That's where we start. Come, follow me. Then after we've obeyed him, and we have met him at that place, he starts to train us. As individuals, we're all a different place and a different giftedness. Some of us are sprinters. Some of us are hurdlers. Some of us are high jumpers or pole vaulters. Some of us are marathon runners. We're all training for the race that God has called us to. But our coach is the same one. So again, we ask God, what is he telling us to do? And when we know how big our God is, we're going to listen closely to his voice. We will hear what he says to do. We will do what he asks us to do, and we will follow him no matter how hard, no matter how far. And when we do what God tells us to do, the miraculous happens. And life will never be the same. Just ask the man who'd waited 38 years for a miracle. April 12th, Easter Sunday. In our service video that day, our quartet shared a special song. And early this week, I asked them if they would be willing to do a live version of that song that they recorded for us, because I believe that the words of this song are what John is writing to us in this text this morning, what God is wanting us to hear. So quartet, if you would come at this time and share this song, listen to these words, and let God bless us and challenge us as we listen.
The gentle healer came into our town today. He touched blind eyes and the darkness left to stay. But more than the blindness, he took their sins away. The gentle healer came into our town today. The gentle healer came into our town today. He spoke one word that was all he had to say. And the one who had died just rose up straight away. The gentle healer came into our town today. Oh, he seems like just an ordinary man, with dirty feet and rough but gentle hands. But the words he says are hard to understand. And yet he seems like just an ordinary man. The gentle healer, he left our town today. I just looked around and found he'd gone away. Some folks from town who followed him, they say that the gentle healer is the truth, the life, the way. The gentle healer is the truth, the life, the way.
Folks, I don't know where or what or to who you've been looking for healing from. Whether it's for angels to stir the water so you can be the first to jump in, or if you've been looking to or for others to fix your pain, or maybe you've been waiting for the right relationship or the right numbers in the lottery or the right combination of pills, both legal and not. I don't know. But what I do know is this. Unless we open our eyes, we will never see who's standing right in front of us, waiting for us to look at him. Exodus 15:26 says this, "For I am the Lord who heals you," Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. He is the spiritual surgeon of the soul, and he operates with grace, with mercy, with love and compassion. He sees you, not your handicap, and he can bring healing like nothing else can bring healing. Four simple questions. What is your handicap? Do you want to be well? How big is your God? And what is God telling you? And one last question. Will you do what he asks you to do? How big is your God? Father, I thank you that you are Jehovah Rapha, the gentle healer, that you have come to us so that we, who were lost in our challenges, our handicaps, that there is hope. Lord, if there's somebody here today who's sitting here this morning and they're broken and they're feeling lost and like there's nothing that they can do, God, open their eyes so they see you standing in front of them. Whether you're asking the question, he's asking the question, do you want to get well? Or will you do what I tell you to do? Like the man in our story, Lord, help us to get up and walk. Because we know that when we let you bring healing into our lives, it will never be the same. God, as we leave this place, I pray that you will take us to a world that's hurting, as we mentioned this morning, Everywhere we look, people are hurting, but Father, you are sitting there ready to heal. It's not easy. It's hard. And we don't even always understand, but Father, may we get out of the way so they can see you. And if you need to use us in the process, do that, we pray. Thank you, Father, for so many examples of faithful followers, broken in so many different ways, who have figuratively picked up their mat and walked when you've commanded. And help us to continue to do so until you come again. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Go forth, let his light be seen in you. Thank you. You are loved. God bless.